Returning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. And we want to begin reading at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray now for wisdom and understanding as we open thy word together. We know that it only comes from thee. We understand afresh the great need for the Spirit of God to teach us and direct us, to guide our hearts into thy truth. We know too that the powers of darkness even now would seek to blind the minds of them which believe not. And we're praying that by the power of thy word and by the power of thy Spirit, that you'll break down every barrier, that you'll use this word in each of our hearts to convict us, to teach us, to show us thy way, that we might understand it and walk in it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is a discouraging book. Before I was saved, I used to read the Bible. I thought good people read the Bible, and since I wanted to try to be a good person, I'd sometimes read the Bible for long periods of time. In fact, I read the Bible through just to prove to myself that I could do it, convince myself that I had some measure of religion. In my lost condition, it was discouraging to read the Bible because I couldn't understand it. After I got saved, I spent a lot of time reading the Bible. It was still discouraging. Now that I've been saved for 21 years, it's still discouraging to read the Bible. It took me a while to figure out why it was discouraging. So in case you have a similar problem, I want to explain it to you. All my life I've loved to read. I have several thousand books. I've read most of them. But most of the books in my library were written by men. They were written by people who think on the level of men. And because they were written by men, they're really pretty simple pieces of literature. A very small handful that are not. The Bible, on the other hand, is inspired by God. It is the expression of the mind of God. To read the Bible is to come face to face with the intellectual power of God. It is to come into contact with the mind behind the universe, the understanding that far surpasses the understanding of any man. When I read a book written by men, it's no problem to follow the reasoning, to assimilate the information, to understand the implications of what's being said. You just sit down and look at the page and begin to pass the word through your mind, and you have it. With the Bible, it's totally different. If I read along at normal speed in the Bible, reading along from verse to verse and chapter to chapter, I get discouraged. The thoughts are too powerful. The reasoning is too extensive. My mind is still trying to appreciate one statement, and my reading is four paragraphs down the page. Now, maybe you don't have that problem. It could be that your intellectual ability is far superior to mine, and you can read the Bible with no problem at all. But for me, at least, it finally dawned on me that for me to be able to read the Bible as I read the daily newspaper would in fact be an insult to God. There's nothing spiritual about reading 10 chapters in the Bible every day. That won't make you holy. And if I could digest the thoughts of God as readily as I comprehend the thoughts of men, he really wouldn't be God. Now, there are some passages in the Bible designed for reading. For example, if you want to know about the story of Jonah and the great fish, the way to learn that is to sit down at the beginning of the story of Jonah and read it to the end. If you want to know about Daniel in the lion's den, you begin reading at one portion of Scripture and you end at the end of it. But the key word in the study of the Bible is meditation. Giving serious thought to what God has to say. In the beginning of the book of Psalms, which is really the most contemplative book in the Bible, it opens with these words: "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night." Not simply speaking of sitting down to read page after page, chapter after chapter, book after book, but meditating upon the Word of God. Thinking about the things that are written here in the light of the fact that we have come face to face with the intellect of God on every page. One of the most consistent symbols of the Bible that is given to us in the Word of God is that of water. Over and over again, we see it represented as the water of the Word of God. That's because just as water is necessary to man's survival here in this world, the Word of God is necessary to man's eternal survival. When you drink water, when you receive water into your body, you don't drink 5 gallons at a time. When you're drinking one glass, very seldom do you turn up a full glass of water and not put it down until it's gone. The normal way to take in water is one drink at a time. And that's the normal way to study and understand the Word of God. The Word of God is designed to be studied thoughtfully and carefully, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, until we are able in some manner to comprehend the greatness and the majesty that's contained in every line. There is no better example of this than the book of Romans. Notice again what we read here at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And I want you to think carefully as we read. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, did you think carefully as I read that to you? If you did, your brain must work a whole lot faster than mine. Each one of those statements is tremendously important. Each one has incredible ramifications. And just to sit down and read those things may sound good in the process, but there is no time for your mind to comprehend the magnitude of that truth. There's nobody on the face of the earth who can scratch the surface of those words by reading. The intention of God is that the Bible be studied, not by reading, but by contemplation. Meditation upon what God says and why he says it. And if we do that, we'll find that we may not cover a great deal of ground in the study of the Bible. We can't go around bragging about how many times we've read the Bible through. But we will begin to understand much more clearly the message that God has given us in his Word. Notice again the first verse of this fifth chapter of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is one of the most amazing words in the Bible. To be justified means to be declared innocent. Let's take you for example. The Bible declares that you, along with every other member of the human race, can be defined by one word, the word sinner. It only takes one sin to become a sinner. Any others that you commit, you simply get deeper into the group. A sinner, by definition, is somebody who has sinned. I wonder how you plead to that charge. Are you innocent or are you guilty? Is God telling the truth when he declares that you're a sinner, or is he not? Except for a few mentally deranged people, I don't believe that anybody would deny that they have committed some sin in the course of their lives. Everybody's guilty of being a sinner. There are no totally innocent people. But God is saying something here that's almost beyond imagination. He says that we can be declared innocent by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That seems impossible. If you're a sinner, if you have done wrong, you know that you've done wrong. How could you ever become innocent? We hear a great deal in connection with religion about forgiveness. If I treat you wrong and you forgive me, I'm forgiven. But I'm not innocent. What I did was wrong. I knew it was wrong. You knew it was wrong. Anyone looking at the situation would know it was wrong. Doesn't matter whether you forgive me or not. I'm still guilty even though I've been forgiven. But the amazing truth contained in this verse is this. When a person gets saved, when they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, God not only forgives you, He declares you to be innocent in His sight. To be innocent in the sense of being just as though you had never committed a sin. That's what the word justified means. Can you imagine what it would be like to go back and wipe the slate clean in your life? Erase every evil word, every evil thought, every evil deed. To remove from the record of your life every sin that you've ever committed, as long as you've lived on the face of the earth. That's exactly what God offers when He offers to save the soul. God says, I justify people. I declare them to be innocent, as though they'd never committed a sin at all. But we learn something else here in the first verse. He says that it happens by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith. Not by works. Not by changing your life and trying to do better. Not by joining something. Therefore, being justified by faith. It happens by faith alone. I'll tell you how the faith works in this situation. God sets before you the Bible and He uses this word justification. It's used many times in the Bible, many times here in the book of Romans. And what we're doing is just looking at one of those instances. And in the course of putting this word before the mind of those who read the Bible, He's putting forth an offer, a promise of what He's willing to do. Therefore, being justified. But if we're going to enter into the reality of this, it's going to happen by faith. God says, I will declare you to be innocent. I will declare you to be as though you had never committed a sin in your life. I'll give you a standing in the sight of God that is so absolutely perfect and righteous that it's as if sin had never touched you. Now in your mind, you say one of two things. Either you say, I don't believe that. Or in your mind, you say, I do believe that. That's what faith is all about. Faith is not something complicated. The Lord Jesus said, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God or the truth concerning it as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." He said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of God." He sets before us an opportunity to come to this book in all simplicity, to believe the promises of God just the way that they're written, in order that there might be a spiritual transformation in our life that will give us the gift of God, which is eternal life. Let's look back for just a moment at Romans chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Romans, and the third verse. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Abraham was not a righteous man. He was a sinner like you and me. But here in this verse, the Bible says, "For what saith the Scripture?" What does the Bible say about Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He became righteous in the sight of God. He became innocent. He became justified. All the same things. When he believed God. That's what saving faith is. To believe God. To believe that God tells the truth. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." He uses the same word that we were just looking at in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. The word justification. And it says, "But to him that worketh not," absolutely apart from any works that man can do, "but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. We're still reading about Abraham. This whole chapter is about him. Romans 4 and verse 20. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." We're reading here that the same thing that happened to Abraham can happen to you and me. Verse 21, "And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform." That's what faith is all about. Abraham believed that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. When Abraham became fully persuaded in his mind that what God had promised he was able also to perform, the miracle of salvation took place in his life. The Lord saved him by faith. The Lord declared him to be righteous. He declared him to be innocent in his sight. And he says very clearly in these verses, verse 23, that it was not written for his sake alone. He says we're not simply talking about Abraham here, but for us also, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. This is a set of circumstances that applies not only in the days of Abraham, many centuries ago, it applies today. The Lord saved him by faith. The Lord declared him to be righteous or innocent in his sight. You see, chapter 5 of the book of Romans begins with the word therefore. Anytime you find the word therefore in the Bible, you need to ask yourself, what is therefore? It's there for a reason. The word therefore refers back to the things that have just gone before. And all through this fourth chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul has been explaining clearly what happened in the life of Abraham, the man who was the Old Testament example of what faith is to the believer. And he's very careful, he's very meticulous in setting forth the fact that Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And when he was persuaded, that persuasion, the effect of it, was to bring him into a right relationship to God. To have God work a miracle that imputed to him, that put to his account, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's important that we recognize that the Bible is a book designed to bring before our minds and hearts that which can do us good, that which can help us and point us in the way that leads to God and truth. But that's not all that we learn from Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It says here, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that this justification is possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. I said a moment ago that if I sin against you, you may forgive me, but you cannot declare me innocent. You don't have the power to do that. I'm still guilty even if you forgive me. And the question is, does the same hold true with God? Does God tell the truth or does he not? Is he honest in his dealings or is he not? If I'm a guilty sinner, how can God declare me to be innocent if I'm not? How can he be a God of truth and justice and declare a guilty sinner to be innocent? It tells us right here in verse 1, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, the Bible says that he was made sin for us. That's one of the most profound statements in the Bible. He was made sin for us. He didn't simply bear our sins, although he did that. But the Lord Jesus was, in fact, in the sight of God, made sin for us. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 26. And you'll see why the Lord Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. God the Father declared His righteousness at the cross. And that's why Romans chapter 3 and verse 26 says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now there's that word again. The word justifier. How can God be just and at the same time the justifier, the one who goes around declaring people innocent who are guilty? Well, he can do that because the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary. The righteousness of God demanded that sin be punished. It cannot simply be forgiven and forgotten. There's no justice in that. Sin had to be punished. In order for God to be both just and at the same time the justifier of those who believe in Jesus, somebody had to pay for every sin ever committed. If God was only the justifier, if he went around declaring people innocent for no reason, he wouldn't be just. He'd simply be someone who arbitrarily set aside people's sin for his own purposes. That's a distortion of the character of God. God does not arbitrarily forgive people. Every sin must be punished. But by placing our sin on the sinless substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, he could be both just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. If you're here today lost and you end up burning in hell forever, it will not be by the choice of God. You can rest assured of that. It will be because you purposed in your heart to refuse the offer of salvation that God makes right here in His Word. God provided for your salvation. He placed your sin upon His own Son to make your salvation possible. Now he offers to declare you innocent if you'll believe him. He says that he is willing by a miracle, by a transaction that takes place within the counsel of the mind of God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has become your sin, because he has had your sin imputed and imparted to him, God is willing to impute and impart the righteousness of the Lord Jesus to you. He took your sin. You can take his innocence and have it placed upon yourself. And I suggest to you that there is no excuse for rejecting such an offer. The gift of God, which is eternal life, apart from any merit of our own, apart from anything that we could ever do or be to deserve it, we can be justified, we can be declared innocent, we can be considered by God to be just as though we never sinned. And it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens by faith when we believe God and take Him at His word. But there's one other thing here in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says we have peace with God. There's an incredible array of religion in the world today. Multitudes of people who claim to be Christians. Most of them are not. Great multitudes who claim to believe in God. The Bible says the devils believe that and tremble, which is more than most men do. Great multitudes of people who say they believe in Jesus. And yet standing upon the face of the record of the Word of God is the testimony of the Lord Jesus. When he says, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." I think we can pretty well conclude that in spite of what people say, in spite of the Gallup polls and all the conversation about the religion of America, there's a pretty good chance that in the end, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be right and the pollsters are going to be wrong. In the end, it's still going to be a straight gate and a narrow way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But here in this verse, we have not only the offer, the promise that people can be justified, they can be declared innocent. We have not only the method, it's by faith. It's by believing that what God has promised he's able also to perform. We have not only the Savior, the Lord Jesus, through whom it's all possible. We also have the test of your salvation and mine. If you have been justified, as this verse describes, if you have saving faith, if you have experienced what the Bible is describing here, you have peace with God. That's what it says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. A person who's trying to be saved has no peace with God. They hope to have it someday. Right now, they don't have it. A person who hopes to be saved, they don't have peace with God. A person who thinks that they're probably as good as most people, they don't have peace with God. The question is, right now at this moment, is it settled in your mind that you have been declared innocent in the sight of God? No matter what happens to you, no matter what happens to your mind in terms of your sanity, no matter what happens to your life in terms of what other people might do to you, no matter what happens supernaturally in case the devil or some demons get after you, is it settled in your mind that no matter what happens, you will never have to answer for your sin? If it's not settled in your mind, you don't have what this verse is talking about. Because it declares quite emphatically that if we have been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, we will have peace with God. Peace concerning the fact of our sin, the disposition of it. You see, it all comes back to one thing. God offers you peace when it comes to this matter of your sin. He says you can have it. God offers to declare you innocent so that all your sin is put away forever by the blood of Christ. He offers to do that. The question then is this: has there ever come a moment in your life when you said, I will believe God? I'm not going to worry about believing what my church taught me, or what my grandmother believed, or what I've always believed, or what I've read in books. I'm going to believe God. Never again am I going to look to my own ideas. I believe God. If God says that He'll declare me innocent based solely upon the merits of Christ, I believe. I wonder if there's ever come a moment like that in your life. A time when you were willing to renounce all the things you'd ever heard before or since. All the things you'd ever thought before or since. A time when you said, I'm going to rest my soul forever upon the faith that what God has promised He's able also to perform. If you've never done that, you can do it today. You can be saved by the grace of God before you leave this meeting, because the promise is right here in this book if you'll think about it, if you'll consider it, if you'll meditate upon it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we pray now that as we come to the close of this meeting, that You'll help each of us to consider carefully the question implied by Thy Word. We know that You've offered the peace, You've offered the justification, You sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die, to take our sin upon Himself. And how we pray that today in this meeting that You'll enlighten minds and hearts, that You'll help each one of us to see the magnitude of this confrontation between Thy truth and our thought. And we pray that You'll help us to examine ourselves to see if we have believed Thee, to see if we have in our hearts by faith, even as Abraham, claimed this promise, this offer that You've made through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that right now, today, You're willing to save anybody here. You've made that offer. You set before us that possibility. And we're praying that by the power of Thy Spirit, that we might see clearly the message that's here, that we might understand perfectly the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Calvary's cross, and how that right now, today, we can have peace with Thee through the blood that was shed there on our behalf. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.